We're in the book of Daniel. We began last week, so see if you can find it. Psalms, Proverbs, keep going. And you get out to Ezekiel, one more book. And Daniel sits out in there, so make sure you find it. Daniel chapter 1, don't take my word for anything. Last week we got up to verse 7, so we'll finish the chapter today. Remember the overarching theme of the book last week? The sovereignty of God. I'm going to mention that over and over again. I'm a theme guy, and so that really matters to me. I ask myself as I go to the text, thanks whoever turned on the ceiling fans, what is the purpose this is in the Scriptures? I ask myself that a lot. Why is this here? Well, what is God wanting me to glean from this? I think Daniel's a great story, the first six chapters. It's a great story, but it's not in there just to be a good story, you know? It's not in there just to smile and think, man, how'd they survive the fiery furnace? Man, he spent all night in the lion's den. That is so, there's much, much more for us to glean from that. So the theme of the book is the sovereignty of God, which in essence, there's a lot of different definitions. One of them that I like is the Lord rules over all, and he overrules all for his purposes. And like we talked last week, the Lord is marching human history toward its God-appointed end. And so this book provides tremendous instruction for us on how to live for God in our spiritually dark world. And last week, just a short little synopsis of last week, Daniel and his three friends, 13, 14 years old, were taken from their homes in Jerusalem, taken from their families, and taken 650 miles to Babylon as captives to a glittering palace. I forget now, how big was it? Five times bigger than London today? Don't hold me to that. I don't remember the size. I mean, this is a big old whopping place. It's a palace of paganism, though. And while they're there, then, they're going to be trained in the and employed in the king's court. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, we know him, he's going to put them through this intense three-year program to indoctrinate them into Babylonian culture, its customs, its language, and for sure, its religion. And then at the end of last week, we saw that each of these Hebrew teenagers had their God-glorifying name replaced with a name that honored the blasphemous idols of Babylon, Babel, Baal, Marduk, and Nego. Remember? The whole process, wean these Hebrews off their religion, off their culture, and convert them into idolatrous pagans. That's what they want. Now, one of the things as we jump into today that I find it interesting, because Daniel used real wisdom and discernment in choosing what he should make an issue of and what he shouldn't make an issue of. It doesn't seem that he made an issue out of the three-year indoctrination program. It doesn't seem that he made an issue over his name being changed. But something does come up as we start today that Daniel could not graciously ignore. So let's read it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so we'll go on from there today. Lord, thanks for the time we have. Again, Lord, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that just in this room, in our hearts, Lord, always pointing us to Jesus, always drawing us to a deeper place, Lord. We're here because we want to know you in a deeper way, God. Soften our hearts. May this just be planted deep within us, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name today, we pray. Amen. So in verse 8, we see Daniel kind of dig in, don't we? And he responds to the demand of the Babylonians by purposing in his heart. That's what mine says. Daniel purposed in his heart. He says, I'm not going to defile myself in this way. Because he knew if he went along with this, it'd be a violation of the word of God, and it would affect his relationship with God. And so Daniel felt like if he partook of the food and the wine, it would defile him. The word defile means to taint or pollute. The opposite of the word defile is the word purity. So Daniel couldn't help what had happened to him. The fact that he had been taken from home 650 miles away. He couldn't help that he was put in this position or in this training program in the palace. He couldn't help that he's getting all these customs thrown at him and a new language brought up to him, a new name, all this stuff. He couldn't help. But what he could control is what he put in his mouth. And the food he ate and he drank were his choice. And he wanted to make sure that no one mistook where he stood. Because being a Jew, Daniel was bound by the Old Testament dietary laws. And so to ignore those laws would have been disobeying God. And certainly the king's diet would not have been kosher. No way it would have been kosher. But I'm not sure that was the main issue. Because notice, Daniel doesn't just balk over the food, which was a violation of the Old Testament. He also balked over the wine, which wasn't. Did you catch it? It was the food and the wine. The food was a violation. The wine wasn't. So I think the simplest and most probable explanation for why Daniel balked here was the fact that both the wine and the food, the meat, would have been dedicated to pagan idols before it was given to all those people to eat. Because the Babylonians, they worshiped many gods. It was idolatry central. And so thus, Daniel eating from the king's table could be interpreted as participating in the worship of Babylon's false gods. And he didn't want to do that. There's a lot of verses that speak to this kind of thing as a violation. One of them is in Exodus 34:15. It's a law of Moses. I just picked one out. It says, you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And that's what God is saying, don't do that. So Daniel knows if he partakes of the food and the wine here, it's a violation of the law of Moses. And I think that that's why he felt he needed to stand against what the leaders of Babylon were asking of him. It wasn't a matter of how far he could compromise and still please God. Daniel didn't want to risk the defiling himself at all, defending God in any way. It's true. Daniel's being assimilated into the culture. We all swim in a sea of culture. The tide impacts the person who swims across the current too. We cannot divorce ourselves from the times in which we live. Daniel, he spoke like a Babylonian at this point in time. He's dressing like a Babylonian. He's learning the Babylonian protocol. He's attending a Babylon university. He's got a name that's Babylonian. And he's going to occupy a cabinet post, very high-level position in the Babylonian court. But he never became a Babylonian at heart. God still governs his values and his appetites. So here's the thing we're going to talk about today. Daniel knew where to draw the line. He wouldn't compromise his allegiance to God just to eat at the king's table. Now, this was the best food possible. This is Burger King.
That just jumped in my head right there. Woo! Burger. You get it? Yeah, yeah. Burger, capital K, ing. Yeah, yeah.
Wait till Mexico if you think this is bad.
Yeah, because I get Javier around me. It all goes crazy.
But Daniel, see, he respected Nebuchadnezzar. He respected Nebuchadnezzar's position, but he bowed only to God. And so he put his faith in the hands of Almighty God, not Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so this is still verse 8. I know you're thinking, holy moly. So while he didn't protest previously, the education or the name changed. Notice it says there in 8, he purposed in his heart not to He purchased in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. The word purposed is an important word. It means to set into place. It means to plant. It means to fix into place. So finally, an issue has come before Daniel that causes him to be immovable. And you know what? Each of us have those kind of calls to compromise put before us all the time. And for that reason, each of us have to have lines that are purposed in our heart that we will never cross, regardless of the pressure that's put upon us. Those lines are defined by Scripture, for sure. And they're defined by the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us, who speaks to our heart, right? Those lines. Individually. And they may differ in line. Charlie may have different lines than I do. But God, Charlie hears from God. And Charlie hears God say, God wants him to stand here. And I look at that and think, wow, Charlie, good for you. But that's not the line he's called me to stand on necessarily, maybe. If it's Scripture, we all stand there, amen? But if it isn't, there are some things that some of us stand here and others of us stand here. The point I'm trying to make here, let's purpose in our heart to ask God where the line is and then stand there. Stand there. I think sometimes in our culture, we have the temptations right in front of us. It says, go along to get along. Churches are doing it all the time in our culture. We just want to be big and popular, and we want people to like coming, and so we're willing to compromise the truth of the gospel as churches sometimes because we need to go along to get along kind of attitude. But if we do that, we end up looking just like everything else in this world. And our Christian witness is spoiled there. So Daniel teaches us, and this is the verse I'm going to land on primarily. Daniel teaches us we need to stand for God against the pressures and temptations of sin in our world. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in the realm of spiritual warfare. Here's what he says. I took just a little bit of it. He says, having done all to stand, somewhere in our Christian lives, we will be called to make a stand. There has to be a point where we draw the line and say, I will not cross that line. It doesn't matter how many people cross it. It doesn't matter how many Christians cross it. I know that I am not to cross that line. And I think those lines have to be put in our heart long before the temptation ever comes. I speak it to our youth all the time. You better know where it is. The line is when it comes to sin is sexually. You need to know. Because when the boy starts coming on you strong, you girls, you got to know where is the line. And it just all across our culture, people are trying to erase the line and move it over here. And now erase the line and move it over here. I think it's important for us to realize Daniel refused to compromise right from the start. So, for instance, we take a new job and we're asking that new job to do something that violates Scripture. And right then at that point, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to compromise and do what they ask of us, or tactfully talk to our boss and explain to them why we're unable to do that. And in the hopes is that the employer recognizes that you bring something to the table. Honesty, integrity, timeliness, the ability to get along with people, all those things. And that overrides the thing that you're saying, I can't go there. I think it's a self-deception to think it's okay to compromise now in this new environment. But once I get established, then I'll make a stand for God. But it's always harder, much harder, to stand for God later. It is. We know that. We know that. So Daniel stands right at the beginning. And notice, too, in verse 8, the tact that he uses. Right in the middle of it, right at the end. Here, let's read verse 8 again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore, notice the word, mine says, therefore he, it says, requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he approached this guy with a request. It's not enough just to make a stand, Christian. It's also important that we conduct ourselves properly when we are forced to make stands. Notice he doesn't demand anything of this guy Ashpenaz. He didn't say, hey, dude, it's my way or the highway. He didn't pick at the cafeteria line. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't do anything. He doesn't get mad because the Babylonians don't share his convictions. What do you expect from pagans anyway? Really? It's like the Christian who's appalled that his company is open on Sundays. Why shouldn't it be if their only goal is to make money? Of course they're going to be open on Sundays. Or why should your buddy not get high? He's got nothing else to live for but that. Or why not have sex before you're married if that all matters is feeling good? Why do we get angry when, as Christian people, when heathens act like heathens? What do we expect them to act like? Really? So without a biblical understanding of rest or moderation or sex, our morality doesn't make sense to these people. And Daniel realizes his supervisor doesn't understand his concerns. So he makes a polite and honest request and explains his real reasons. He doesn't blame his desire for a modified diet on food allergies or a finicky palate. He's upfront with the issue. He says, hey, this is about my relationship with God, and I don't want to defile myself. So when the world isn't sympathetic to our cause, we've got to navigate through their resistance. We've got to know what's essential here, what's not essential, and you've heard it before, but what hill are you willing to die on, Christian? What thing are you really going to stand and say, there's the issue? And we as parents know you've got to learn that as you're raising your children. Some issues just don't rise to the level that I'm going to make a big deal of. You just learn to love them through it. Others, you stand strong right there and say, honey, this will not continue. We know that as parents. It's the same in our Christian walk. So Daniel comes to this guy Ashpenaz and requests it. That's a tone that people respond to. And he does it with humility. Woo! Let's go on. Verse 9. Yeah, we're going now. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs says, dude, I didn't make this rule. The king said, you're supposed to eat this food and you're supposed to drink this wine. And he's really got a good point. He's fond of Daniel, but why should he risk his neck over Daniel's convictions? The king's diet is supposed to produce healthy servants. If Daniel and the boys end up puny, scrawny, know-nothing guys, it's his head that's on the chopping block. So that's why he says in verse 10, in essence, you know what, this isn't my decision. Keep going then, 11. And so Daniel says the steward, his second in command of Ashpenaz, over him and the boys, how about this? How about you test your servant? So he takes his request to Ashpenaz's servant. He says, let's do a 10-day trial. He doesn't just agitate the authorities to get their cooperation. Again, he navigates through it, even negotiates through it. Sometimes we as Christians, we can climb up on our self-righteous high horse and point out what's wrong with everything in this world, what's wrong with our boss, what's wrong with this company, what's wrong with the parking lot, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. And we never sit with anybody with any ideas of how we can bring solutions. And sometimes as a leader, I'm tired of people just bringing me problems. How about solutions? And that's what Daniel does here. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 15:28. It says this, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Did you hear it? Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. And I think in a given situation, most of us spend significant time thinking about what to answer, but it's just as important to study how to answer. It's not just thinking, what would Jesus do in this situation, but how would he do it? And our culture currently, I think that's vital for us Christians. We need to explain to people why we must make that stand. I think we got to get better at explaining our views and convictions to people. And we can make that stand with humility. We can stand and we can communicate the truth in love and still treat people with respect. We can do that. Jesus did it, didn't he? I mean, read through the Gospels. You see Jesus treating saint and sinner alike and how he respected them, but he was able to speak the truth to them. So here then, Daniel proposes the test. It's not about his convictions, but it's also about Babylon's objectives. The king wants healthy civil servants, so Daniel's going to give the king what he wants, as well as pleasing God. And so in this 10-day trial, we read it, 11 through 13, he says, how about me and the fellows? We'll just eat veggies and we'll drink sparkling water. Oh boy. While the other court candidates, they're going to scarf up Babel burgers and Babel craft beer, you know? And if we turn out fitter and fuller, then who's to complain about that? Everyone's happy. Daniel's got a clear conscience. He's honoring God. Nebuchadnezzar has healthy helpers, which is all he's concerned about. And God gets glorified through faith. Here's a modern-day example, okay? Think of it this way. I think it'll help. Let's say your sales manager wants you to lie about a product because he thinks it'll boost sales. What he really wants is income, right? That's what he wants is income. Whereas what God wants is honesty. So how about we propose a test to our boss? How about the other guys, they or gals, they can do it the way you want to do it? How about I do it the way God wants me to do it? And in 10 days, let's find out who sold the most. The point is, don't just mandate, navigate. Find a way that both sides can win. Then you put the pressure on God. And by golly, you better get up the next morning right on time, ready to rumble. Right? Because you're going to say, I'm going to do it God's way, and we're going to watch God. And if God wants you in that job, he'll work it all out. You've gotten what you know you need to do, honor God through honesty, and the boss, he got what he was looking for all along, boosting sales. I mean, he doesn't care how you did it. Just look at your numbers. Wow, look at you go. Yeah, let's keep that going. That's what Daniel, in essence, does here. So, verse 14, the steward of the chief of the eunuchs, he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that were to drink and gave them vegetables. The plan worked. There's no biological reason why a vegetarian diet would make such a noticeable difference in just a few days. It was God. It was God's blessing upon them. And a blessing that remained on Daniel for 3 years because of his conviction, because of his faith. So Daniel 1, the whole chapter, teaches us a lesson for navigating and negotiating in secular surroundings. Capitulation, no. Navigation, yes. So 4:17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, not just in this little group, in the whole city, in the whole culture. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So these four young men stand for God, and then God honors it by gifting them supernaturally. You see it there in 17? Jesus said this. It's an important verse. Jesus said it. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So what I hear Jesus saying there is that when we make a stand and obey the Lord, it always results in some manifestation of God, some revelation of God that you receive, some deepening of your relationship with God, some blessing that God brings into our lives. Whenever we obey on the physical realm, something good always happens on the spiritual realm. Jesus said it right there. He says, if you know my commandments and you obey them, you'll get a special manifestation of the Spirit in your life. That is true. That is true. There's something about obedience. It matters. And we see it here. 17 through. We see it here. And notice in 18 and 19, and they get prime positions in the king's court. They excel beyond all the existing counselors in Babylon. Now, I'm not saying if you obey God, you're going to be the boss of your company. I'm not saying that. There will be a manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life. If nothing else, you'll be deeper in your relationship with God. Who doesn't want that? I mean, you may get fired tomorrow, but God's got something better for you. Who doesn't want that? Not the firing part, the better part, you know? I mean, it's a manifestation that Jesus promises to us. I will show up in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, the Lord God of Israel says, those who honor me, I will honor. And boy, that's certainly the case of these guys, isn't it? The last verse, which if we're not careful, we just buzz right on by. But I want to point, because it's a really cool exclamation point at the end of the chapter. Read it again. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, will eventually fall to the Persian king Cyrus. And guess who Cyrus employs in his government? Daniel. And I love the word, mine uses it, third word in 21, the word continued. Thus, Daniel continued. He began by not compromising, and he continued all the way through King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, 70 years. Only because he was uncompromising did he discover the life the Lord had for him. And one of the real tragedies of compromising, when we live that kind of life, we will never, ever experience the fullness of all God that has for us. I mean, God still loves us. God still does cool things in us and through us, but we will never understand the fullness of what God offers us because we're walking in some rebellion. We're walking in some unconfessed sin. And it hinders the depth of what God wants to bring in our life. 70 years, he continued on. So a couple lessons as we wrap the chapter up, put a bow on it, okay? God is sovereign. God is in control of this world. I can't say I paid attention to the world news so much this week. I had my head in a few other places, but no matter what happened this world, good and bad, God is in control of it all. I hope you believe that, Christian. It's important that we do. And God is at work even in the most difficult of circumstances. God is trustworthy, Christian. He is. Amen? God is trustworthy. Another lesson is that the world is trying to fashion us, but it can never be successful when a person purposes in their heart to stand for God. This world is trying to fashion us. All of us own TVs. All of us own radios. All of us own a cell phone now. All of us are inundated by so many crazy things that come through this, right? It's trying to fashion us. Everyone's got an agenda. We talked about it last week. Everything has an agenda. But when we purpose in our heart to stand for God, these things won't pull at us to the degree that they win in our lives. Only by not compromising can we ever experience and enjoy the fullness of what God has for us in this life. Don't you want that, really? As we sit here in church this morning, of all the times of the nod your head, yes, there's the time. In church, we sit here and think, Lord, I'm not just here because it's Sunday morning. I'm here because I want to know you. You wouldn't come to this church if you were here for any other reason. You want to know God deeper. You want to walk, God bless you, we want to walk with him in a deeper way. Amen? You do. Well, how do we find God's place in our lives? Let's be uncompromising. So, let's ask ourselves a simple question this morning. When is the last time we purposed in our heart to stand for God? Because our culture demands a continual determination to stand against the ungodliness. And sometimes we can obey the Lord's commandments when they're easy to obey. And we can disobey when making a stand costs me something. These four young men were far away from home. They're far away from their mommies and their daddies. They're smart. They're good looking. They're in the midst of extreme indoctrination. They've been given a taste of the good life. Most of us have no idea what it would be like to live in that kind of palace. I mean, I'm not much for the royals, but the one royal's kind of stepping away from the full royal family. Woo, buddy, think of what potentially he's walking away from. Most of us have no idea what that would look like. These boys understood what it meant to walk away from that. Yet, and here's the key, we ended last week the same way, because they had a deep, intimate relationship with Almighty God, they were able to purpose in their heart, and they overcame all those challenges. It's important that we ask ourselves, are we just as determined as Daniel to not defile ourselves in our pagan culture? Now, you'll have to pray and let God show you what that looks like practically. For some of us, we don't have TV. For some of us, we don't do that. For some of us, we don't watch this kind of movie. For some, whatever it is. But Lord, you show me where the lines are. And let me say it again, they may be different. They probably will be different than where Sandy and I have the lines drawn for our family. But you've got to figure out where those lines are, or you're going to be erasing the lines every day. Young people, you know I say it a lot to you. You need to start now. Lord, where is the lines that I am to draw? And then stand there with conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. So let's ask the Lord this morning, search us, Lord. And help me determine in my heart to make a stand for you wherever you call me to stand. It's a simple prayer, really. Lord, I give you my life fully. I want to experience the life that you have for me. And you know what? As we see here and we see in other places of Scripture, God will absolutely, positively honor that prayer. He will. He will. Lord, we thank you for this time. What a great encouragement this chapter is, Lord. And if we're not careful, we just buzz right through it and think, well, that's pretty cool. But Lord, we live in a pagan culture too in a lot of ways. And there are so many things that pull at us too. And Daniel had convictions to know where to stand. And some things he let go, and other things he stood. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know where we're to draw the line. And Lord, even now as we sit in our chairs, Lord, we pray that you would search us. Are we giving into our culture more than we should, God? Are we just going along to get along because we don't want to stir anything up? Lord, show us if that's the case. And may we repent of that attitude if that is true, Lord. We want to stand for you in this world. We want to be lights. We want to be salt, God. You call us to be that. We want it. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will empower us to stand where you call us to stand, to live how you call us to live. And we want the fullness of life, God. We don't want to just get along in this life. We want the fullness of everything you have for us. May it start right now in this moment of time, Lord, as we hear your voice. We just ask you to show us if there's any compromise in our life, Lord. Show us what that might be. That we would have the confidence, the courage to repent of it right here. Allow you to cleanse us. And we can move forward, Lord, into the life that you call us to. So, Lord, speak to our hearts now. Lord, we're so amazed at Daniel. Lord, I want to be a Daniel. Lord, I think we in this room, we all want to be a Daniel. Show us how to do that. Empower us to do that. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray for courage. We pray for boldness. We pray for more of you, God. Flood us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just as we sit before you now for a minute or so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, God.